About 200 years before the Babylonian captivity of Israel and Judah, the first prophecies began to be written by God's prophets. The earliest books are thought to be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And then a little after those books were penned, and not long after, came the prophet Isaiah. Now, commentators believe that Isaiah was actually a member of the Jewish royal family, that his father was brother to King Uzziah, and therefore he was a nephew of the king. And a lot of that, we see pictures of it, and the way he writes, we see that even in the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah would have been a man familiar with walking in the king's courts, familiar of being in the royal palaces. And we see that imagery brought out when he speaks of Christ and when he speaks about our God. But Isaiah is a very special book, and it is a book that is noted as being special for just a few reasons. We find that it is a special book to our hearts because it is a book that is so prolific in speaking of Christ 800 years approximately before the Lord was even born in Bethlehem. Turn over the page to Isaiah 53. You see this. It's wonderful how such graphic detail is given concerning the cross, concerning Christ, long before he was even coming to this earth. It says, for instance, Isaiah 53 verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see that in Christ. We see what Christ had to suffer. Look at the verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it's wonderful. The whole book really tells us of Christ time and time again. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 if you would. Because I want you to know, just by way of introduction, that Isaiah is a special book primarily, yes, because it tells us so much of Christ, prophesies so much of Christ. But the book of Isaiah was also used by numerous characters to preach their very first recorded sermon in the New Testament. And we find this with John the Baptist. Look what we find in Matthew chapter 3 in the verse 3. We find John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers to walk the face of the earth. And yet we find that he's preaching from Isaiah. Matthew 3 verse 3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." We find it a special book because Philip preaches a sermon from it when he's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and leads him to the Lord as he shows him Isaiah 53 and how Christ is being spoken about. But come with me to Luke chapter 4, if you would, because I believe Isaiah is a special book because the Lord Jesus chose to preach his first sermon from the book of Isaiah. And we find it here in Luke chapter 4. And this is a remarkable thing. And this is a wonderful privilege for Isaiah the prophet and for this book that we are studying this morning. It says in Luke chapter 4, let's look at the verse 16 and following, just to give us the idea and the sense of the Lord's message. It says in Luke 4 verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." So the book of Isaiah. This is what the Lord is reading. So what the Lord read, what the Lord had in his hands, was the same book we're looking at this time. And it says in the verse 17, "When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. So this is a very special book that we're looking at today. Come back with me to Isaiah. And now look at Isaiah 55 as we hone ourselves in on this chapter and eventually on this verse that we're studying together. And we find Isaiah is a special book. And Isaiah 55 essentially is a gospel appeal to your soul and mine. Look at the verse 1. And if you're not saved, I want you to listen to this now. Isaiah 55 and 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now we find that Isaiah 55 essentially is starting off telling us, everybody now, everybody listen up. Everybody, I want your attention. Because everybody in our sin was thirsty. Everyone in our sin had no money to buy salvation. Everyone in our sin had this inability. And we find that the gospel is open to everybody. And look at the verse 3. Further examination and appeal in the gospel. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Maybe there's somebody here today and you come to church out of formality. You come here on a Sunday morning because it's just maybe the right thing to do. Maybe you say, I'm a good, clean, living person and I want to be a churchgoer and I come to church and I want to do these things and I've got enough religion and an hour in the week and sure, that'll do me. But as for Christ, I don't know about that. Is that you? Maybe you're here today and you're just here to pacify a family member. And to say, well, I'm coming along, I don't really want to come. I'm coming begrudgingly, hands in the pockets, slouched, and I don't want to be here. I'll sit it out, but I'm coming to please someone. Well, friend, whatever your reason for being here, the Scripture tells you, incline your ear and come unto Christ. Hear, and your soul shall live. That's the gospel. You come to Christ and your soul shall live. And we find in the verse 6, that very familiar verse, seek ye the Lord, while he may be found, call ye upon him, while he is near. And as we go through this gospel appeal in Isaiah chapter 55, we then find the verse 11. And the verse 11 is an encouragement to God's people. The verse 11 is essentially something we could write two words over that is going to be our title today, Success Guaranteed. Success guaranteed. That's what the Lord promises us here. Look at the verse 11 again. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And we find the Lord promising us here that when Christ is preached, there will always be results from the preaching of the gospel. I want you to note four things with me today. I want you to note number one, the divine word. The divine word. That's what we read here. Look at the verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now I want you to note this, that it's very important that we remember that the word is a title. It is a title for the Bible, the book that we all have on our laps. It is a title for the Word of God in written form. But it is also a title for a person. A title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to John chapter 1, please. I want you all to see this. John chapter 1. And I want to prove to you that the Word is Christ. Yes, it's referring to the Bible, it's referring to the Gospel, but essentially Christ is the embodied Word. And you can't preach the Bible properly without preaching Christ. And you can't preach Christ properly without preaching the Bible. It's one and the same thing, essentially. Christ is the embodiment of the Word, and given this title in John chapter 1. Look at the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And maybe you say that, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the Word? How do you know that that title is referencing the second person of the Trinity, namely Jesus Christ? Well, look at the verse 14. It tells us. It says, and the Word, so this individual, this title, this person mentioned that was with God and was God, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. There is only one that has ever claimed to be God that became flesh, and that is Jesus Christ. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And look at it now. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I would submit to you what we find here in Isaiah 55 and the verse 11, when we read that my word is going forth, the preaching of the word, the declaration concerning the word, it is the preaching of the Bible, yes, it is the preaching of the very words of God, but it's the preaching of Christ. It is the preaching of Christ. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that very famous preacher in London in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he had this to say as advice to young preachers in the preaching of Christ. He said, you leave Christ out of your sermon? My brethren, better leave the pulpit out altogether. If you're not going to preach Christ, then leave the pulpit, get out, because there's nothing else worth preaching. You know, we see it in the apostasy all the time, don't you? You can go in, you can listen to a sermon on the environment, you can listen to a sermon on being a good neighbor, you can listen to a sermon about reforming your character, but friend, we're not about preaching us, we're not about preaching reforming of a character, we're here to preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's what our verse is talking about. Isaiah 55 and the verse 11, the preaching of Christ. But then I want you to note, not only number one, the divine word, but I want you to note with me, secondly, from our verse in Isaiah 55, I want you to note the divine plan. The divine plan. And look what we find here. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Look at this now. It shall not return unto me void. It shall not return unto me void. So the preaching of Christ will always be successful. That's what we're reading. The preaching of Christ will always be successful. Now, I don't know about you, but I find Isaiah 55 and the verse 11, it's a portion that I keep coming back to as a preacher. Because I know at times you can preach, and you can preach your heart out, and you can preach till you're blue in the face, and you could try your very best to make the gospel as simple or as plain as possible, and you can literally go through the ABCs of salvation, and you can preach your very best. And at times it still feels like no one's getting saved. But friend, this verse reminds me that it's not my work to save souls. It's my work to preach the word. It's my work to preach Christ. And the results are left to the Father. The results are left to the Lord. So when we come to a gospel service and we preach the perfect righteous life of Christ, when we come to a gospel service and we preach that Christ was betrayed by Judas, when we preach that Christ went to the cross and He suffered the nails in His hands, when we preach that the blood was shed and flowed from His open wounds, either from His back or His hands or His feet or His head or His side or any of those places where He was marred and where He was bruised for our transgressions, every time we preach the shed blood of Christ, there will always be success in the preaching of the gospel. That's what God is promising us here. It shall not return unto me void. Christ's work is always successful. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. I want you to see more of this. Because I know there's some believers that often feel discouraged. They say, people aren't getting saved the way they used to get saved. Things aren't happening the way they used to happen. Friend, the Lord will work in spite of us. And He uses us, He does, but even so, He will work in spite of us. Because God's work, Christ's finished work upon the cross, it was and is and always will be a success. We read in John 19 and the verse 30, look what it says. This work that was done, this divine plan, it was finished. Look what it says. John 19 and 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And that work, the Lord could say it is finished because it was a finished work. The success of the gospel was reliant upon Christ. And He said, it is finished. Now, come back a page to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we find this wonderful high priestly prayer of Christ, and we read the confidence of Christ in knowing that His chosen people will come and that there will be success in the gospel. It says in John 17, look at the verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Let me stop there. Why is Christ called the Word? Because He was used of the Father, presenting the words of the Father to the people. And it says that, explaining that in the verse 8. "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Look at the verse 8. "And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." You know that portion when the Lord was praying? He was praying for us that are saved in Kilkeel today. He's praying for those that were on the roll of salvation 2,000 years before we were even born. And yet so confident, He says, "All mine are thine." Long before this church was ever thought about in the kingdom of Morn, long before our names were written on a birth certificate, the Lord was confident, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Because there's success in the gospel. Come back with me to Isaiah and look at Isaiah 53 again. Because it tells us this. It tells us as a consequence of the cross, as a consequence of the shed blood, as a consequence of that sacrifice on that middle tree, that there would be successful results. Look what it says, Isaiah 53 in the verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Why is that? You ever wondered? Why is it that the Father was pleased at the death of His Son? Now some would try and screw and twist that phrase as if it was some wicked deed that the Father were doing. That is a lie of the devil. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because the Father knew the successful results that would flow from the shed blood and the bruising of His Son. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Look at the verse 10. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And look at this. This is the key to it now. Verse 10. "He shall see his seed." Because of the cross, there will be results. Because of the bloodshed, there will be a seed. There will be a new birth. There will be a people that come to Christ. And it says in the verse 10, "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul." So the agonies that he endured on the middle tree, he will see the results of it. He will see the success of it. "He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." Look at the verse 11. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." We find here, it's nothing new. Isaiah 53 is talking about it. Isaiah 55 is talking about it. Success in the gospel, that this plan cannot and will not fail. Come with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. It's one of those books in the minor prophets that often is neglected by God's people, and yet it's a wonderful book. It's a book that we need to study and learn and read all about. And we find in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and the verse 14, a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise concerning the success of the gospel. The success of preaching Christ. The success of talking of Calvary. The success of preaching the blood. And it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, and look at the verse 14, "Concerning the gospel and concerning our neighbors and our friends and our district and concerning the revival we've been singing about already today," chapter 2, 14, "for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That is a wonderful verse. You know that? That is a magnificent verse. It is telling us that the whole of the kingdom of Mon, the whole of Ulster,
the whole of the British Isles, the entirety of every nation, every landmass, every people, that there is coming a day, whatever your eschatological or end time view may be, there is coming a day when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And look what it says in the verse 14, as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that a strange phrase? Initially, that is, as the waters cover the sea. What's that referring to? It's simply referring to as the waters cover the seabed. And you think about that. There are some depths to the sea that man can't even reach. I know there are some of you here and you've done scuba diving and things like that. And there are depths that man cannot even reach, such as the depth of the sea above the seabed. What we're talking about here in this verse, when it says, so the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, we're not talking about a wee trickle now. We're not talking about people being slightly interested. We're quite literally talking about a tsunami of righteousness flooding the earth. What a day that will be. Why? Because the gospel will be successful. Because the preaching of Christ is successful. And that's what we find in Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But we find not only the divine word and the divine plan, but I want you to note thirdly, the divine success. The divine success. And we've touched on this a little, but let's go a wee bit further. The divine success. Look at the verse 11 of Isaiah 55 again. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I don't know if you're in the habit of marking your Bible or not, but if you are, I want you to circle or underline or highlight the shalls of that verse. Look what it says. When we read these are promises. This is as good as a fact if the Lord has said it. Look what it says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Doesn't say it's probably my word. Doesn't say it may be my word. Shall my word. Look what it says in the verse 11. It shall not return unto me void. Doesn't say it probably won't. It says shall not. Then look what it says. But it shall accomplish. And it shall prosper. They are wonderful promises to our soul. The word of God shall yield forth a harvest and results. That's what we're reading. And it's a tremendous portion to understand. So when it says that the word of God shall accomplish and it shall prosper, what is it going to prosper in? How are those results going to be seen? Well, the word of God will be preached and souls will be saved. The very fact that there is a large number of believers in this gathering right now is proof that that verse is true. That the word will go forth, a people will be saved, there will be results yielded from that preaching of the word. We are proof, we are living substantial proof that this verse is true. But there's a more solemn meaning to this as well. Because the gospel going forth, oh yes, it will accomplish the salvation of souls, yes. But it is also used for the condemnation of souls. And there will be those that stand at the judgment. There will be those that stand before God. And there will be no excuse. Maybe, just maybe, there's somebody that has come here and sat in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you know the gospel. In fact, you know the gospel so well, you could come up here and you could preach it yourself, and yet you said, no God for me, no Christ for me. I don't want that salvation. I don't want that free gift of love that is on offer. I don't want the shed blood. And you've heard of Christ, and you've heard of the cross, and you've heard of what the Savior did, and you come in unsaved, and you leave in exactly the same condition, without Christ, without a Savior, and you trample on the free gift of the blood that was shed. Friend, I want to tell you this, that in the judgment, and further to that in hell,
You will remember every sermon that was preached. You will remember every gospel opportunity. You will remember the face of every preacher that pleaded for your soul. But it will be too late, because the word will yield forth results in the condemnation of souls as well, as you were warned, and yet you refuse to hear. Isaiah 55 tells us that. Look what it says in the verse 3 again. Incline your ear. Listen. This is the greatest message on earth. And there are those that gather, and there are those that come into church and sit in the pew, and you're quite literally only here as a pew warmer to fill an hour. And you're here and you're not actually inclining your ear. Look what it says in the verse 3 again. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. But why would you come, hear the word, and reject such a wonderful Savior? Sadly, tragically, there will be many that will be condemned. Come with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because there are many that say, well, I'm a good person, and I don't necessarily think I need the Lord. And there are more people, more and more in society today, that say, well, there's a law of God, and how do I know it's even true? How do I know it's even true? Well, Romans chapter 2 and the verse 15 tells us that whether you want to deny there's a God, deny His Christ, whether you want to deny His offer of salvation and mercy, whether you want to trample on the blood that was shed, the Bible tells us you know more than you're letting on. And it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that God's law, God's standards, God's commands are actually engraved on your heart. Look what it says, Romans 2, 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing one another. The very fact we have a conscience, the very fact we know what right and wrong is, the very fact that we live in a society to a large extent that still, even though it's not as good as it used to be, has some form of a moral compass. Why? Because the law of God is written on our hearts. You know, you could go into the deepest, darkest jungles and find people that have maybe never seen the light of day in the sense of Western society. You could meet people that have never heard the gospel. You could go in among them. And you know, even among those tribes that seemingly know nothing of the word of God, yet they will have a god of some form. They'll worship the sun or the moon or a tree or a rock or something. Why? Because they know naturally within their hearts, there is a law, there is a standard, there is a deity. And those that deny such are actually just fooling themselves. But sadly, there are many that know the truth. It's actually written upon their hearts, and yet still rejecting the truth. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I want to ask you very seriously and sincerely, is this you? Is this you? Maybe there's somebody here. You've been reared in a Christian home. Maybe your parents are saved, and maybe they're involved in the work. And maybe in your heart, you're a young person, you say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Friend, I don't mind or care whether you're old or young, rich or poor, whatever it is. Every single one of us have a need of Christ. Because of our sin, we need a Savior. And I ask, are you going to accept Him or reject Him today? That's the simple question. And it says in Isaiah chapter 5 in the verse 24, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. You see, here we find in Isaiah 5, before you turn away, keep that place. Here we read in Isaiah 5 in the verse 24 that there is destruction, there is condemnation, there is wrath to come for those that continue in their sin, and ultimately the gospel will be used as witness against them that you knew the truth. You knew the truth and you chose condemnation instead. And you say, how do I know that? Let's look at the verse 24 again. this wrath and this consuming fire is coming upon the sinner. Why? Look at the verse 24. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Is that you? Is that your heart today? Is that your heart, friend? I mean it now. You don't need to answer me. You don't have to speak to me or anyone else for that matter. But in your own heart, will you be honest with yourself? And have you, up until this point, cast away the gospel, cast away God's Christ, cast away the way of salvation? Well, friend, there is a consuming fire awaiting the sinner. I ask, will you turn while there's time? Because in hell, you will still remember the gospel. You will still remember that. We don't have time to go to it now, but in Luke 16, we find that that rich man in hell, he knew his Bible, he knew the way of salvation, and he still defied God even in hell. He said, I'll go my own way. And he was told, you have Moses and the prophets, hear them. Hear them. But then I want you to note, last of all, not only the divine word and the divine plan, the divine success, it will be used to the salvation and condemnation of souls, but last of all, very quickly, the divine will. The divine will. Look what it says. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Look at these two words. I please. Look at these three words. I sent it. You see, this is God's divine will. That the word of God go out. This is God's will, that the word go out, and when the word goes out, it will accomplish what he pleases, and it will be sent out from the Father. And we know that it shall accomplish and it shall prosper. Now, there's one last reference I want you to turn to. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18. Because you may say, preacher, you've made some big claims today. You say that verse in Isaiah 55 and 11 tells me that the gospel will be successful. You tell me that souls will be saved and souls will reject it as well, and it will be used to their condemnation. But they're big claims. How do I know? How do I know that that promise and those four shalls can be trusted as fact? Well, I tell you why. Because Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18 tells us the one who gave the promise, there is something impossible with God. There's something impossible. And look what it says. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, in which, look at it, it was impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So you know when God gives us a promise, like that of Isaiah 55 and 11, when it says the word shall accomplish and the word shall prosper, it is a physical impossibility for God to lie. Therefore, you know it must be true. And with that in mind, the verse 18 continues on. We might have a strong consolation. Knowing that we can trust these promises gives us a strong encouragement. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, when God promises salvation, you don't need to distrust it. You don't need to wonder about it. You don't need to doubt it. You know it's true, for God cannot lie. And what confidence that gives the believer. You know, friend, we're closing now, but what confidence that gives the believer that when we preach the word, when we preach Christ, when we preach the gospel, when we tell men and women of the wonderful good news that is contained in the Word of God, that gives us great confidence that there will be results. There will be success guaranteed. Whatever God's will is, that will be done. But friend, I ask, in knowing what the gospel will be used for, it will be used to vindicate some at the judgment and say, you are in Christ, you may go free. It will be used at the judgment to say, you heard the word and you rejected and despised my Son. On which side will you be? Will you be on the side of Christ? Or will you be on the side of the goats heading for a lost eternity in hell and destruction forevermore? Because the Word tells us, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.